So I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles now for our lesson this morning to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. This morning I'd like to take a look at an account that's found in Exodus 32, but as a precursor to that, look at some verses in chapter 24. So Exodus chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 12 to start off with. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And in verse 18, the last verse, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So there it is, the 40 days and 40 nights. And God called Moses up to that mount. He was going to give him directions regarding the Ten Commandments and, of course, the tabernacle. Now, in chapters 25 through 31 is the instructions that Moses received when he was up on the mount. Remember that verse? Do all things according to the pattern I will show you on the mount. And so God revealed to Moses these very interesting and very significant, whether you realize it or not, these important instructions about the construction of the tabernacle. And so those are included in chapters 25 to 31. Now turn your Bibles to Exodus 32. While Moses is up on the mount, this is what's happening down at the base of the mount. I call it the disaster in the desert. I like to give little titles to things like this, and this is exactly what happens. The account of the worship of the golden calf. And I know many of you are familiar with it, and I know that some of these messages indeed can be convicting, but this is the Word of God. I'd love to be able to come up here and give you some really great messages that make you laugh and go home feeling great, and hopefully that'll be the case. But first we need to hear sometimes the bad news. Then we need to understand how God works in the lives of His people. Because don't forget, God is working in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. His desire is for us to have the person of Christ formed in us. Paul said to the Galatians, "I'm travailing until Christ be formed in you." And Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the Lord is working so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. But He puts us in these situations so that we learn to yield to Him, that we let go of the things that are in part of our heart, our own evil hearts, and learn to trust and obey Him. And so we have a very clear picture of this here in Exodus chapter 32. We won't read the whole chapter, but read the opening verses of it. So beginning at verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And let me tell you this, they weren't playing horseshoes at the time, okay, or cornhole or anything like that. It wasn't a tournament. This is a wild party scene that was taking place at the base of the mountain. And so here is the scene that we have before us. Moses is up on the mount in communion with the Lord, receiving, waiting on the Lord to receive direction from Him regarding the Ten Commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle, the important worship center, if you want to call it that, in the wilderness as the children of Israel would go through that experience. At the same time, God's people are down below at the base of the mount, waiting for their appointed deliverer to come. And he doesn't. He delays his coming down to them. And while they're down there, they lose their spiritual focus. And so they cry out to Aaron, and they say to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Are you kidding? They had just brought, God had just brought them through Egypt not too long before. Don't forget, this is early on in the wilderness journey. And here they're already saying, these are the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. This is an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, God would make a reference to it in verse 8 when he speaks to Moses while Moses is still up on the mountain. He says, well, verse 7 from context, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them.'" How quickly God's people turn. And this is what happened at the base of the mount. Moses is up there in communion with the Lord. The people are down below and getting involved in all sorts of things that are displeasing to him. Well, we have in this account, I feel, a very clear picture of what happens when we go through a time of delay. There's not a one of us, I don't think, that have been there before the Lord saying, "Lord, visit me with an answer from you. I need it desperately." We've all gone through a time of delay. And when there's an extended time of delay, if you will, a 40-day experience that protracted that extended period of time, or don't hear from the Lord, we're tempted to say, "Well, let me take matters into my own hands." The psalmist said in Psalm 13, David, he said, "Oh Lord, how long?" And he repeated, "How long?" And again, "How long?" And again, "How long?" Four times in Psalm 13, the psalmist cries out and says, "How long, O Lord?" Daniel had a prayer request that he made in Daniel chapter 10. You can look at it on your own again. And Daniel chapter 10 talks about Daniel offering his petition before the Lord. And he couldn't understand why that answer wasn't so quick in coming. There was a delay in answer. Maybe you experienced that as well. Praying and praying. Why is there a delay in a response? Daniel is told in chapter 10 by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, that from the very first day I heard your prayer. But the king of Persia, and he's speaking about spiritual adversity in the heavenlies, he held back that answer for 21 days. It's a reminder to us of the spiritual warfare that goes on, where people that belong to the Lord, but there is spiritual warfare that takes place. And these things were taking place in the heavenlies. And Gabriel wanted to bring that answer down to Daniel, but he was resisted for 21 days. "From the very first day, I heard your prayer." But the king of Persia resisted. And so sometimes there is a delay for various reasons, for a reason that there is warfare. For another reason, might just be, as we've talked about here, God wants to bring these lessons of faith and dependence and trust in him. And what are we going to do during that period of time? Moses is up on the mount, communion with the Lord, God's people in whole and mass right here at the base of the mount, taking matters in their own hands. And so that leads us then to the very first point that we'd like to bring out regarding these things. Lesson number one from this portion is this: when we go through a time of delay, it reveals the area of our hearts that have not been completely consecrated to him. Many of us might think that we are sold out for the Lord. We love the Lord when things are going fine. But what happens when the wind and the waves of life batter against our boat, so to speak? We just heard a great analogy about fishermen and all that. You remember that account, Mark chapter 4, as well as Matthew chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus was in the boat in Mark 4. He came to the boat in Matthew chapter 14, two different accounts. And the disciples there, who were expert fishermen, get hit with the wind and the waves. And in Mark 4, they say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Matthew 14, the Lord Jesus comes out of the mountain, comes to that, says that he would have passed them by. But Peter calls out and says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out onto the water." And he steps out of the boat and supernaturally walks on the water. God gave him that strength during that time of delay. Don't forget the scene. It was dark, fourth watch of the night. They're in the midst of the sea. You know, it wasn't like they could just walk out of the boat and walk to shore. They're in the very midst of the Sea of Galilee, very deep, deep place. It's the top of a volcano, I understand, and that's why it's so deep. And yet the Lord can help out. The question is, are we calling out to the Lord in the time of our delay, when we're perhaps waiting for an answer from Him, waiting for Him to visit us in some special way, and we don't see Him right away? That's what happened here with the nation of Israel. They're at the base of the mount. They're waiting. And we know it's going to be 40 days and 40 nights. That's what God told Moses. But maybe the people of God didn't know that. God has His plan, as we already heard this morning. But the people didn't know it. They weren't really in tune. They might have thought they were in tune. They were redeemed already. God had wonderfully manifested His glory and His power as they went through the Red Sea. They already were singing about the Lord. Everything seems fine. When conditions are good, when the wind is not blowing, when everything seems like they're smooth sailing, we're all fine and dandy. Everything's fine. But as soon as we hit some adversity, what is our response? And this is what you see with the children of Israel. And so they were indeed having some difficulties in terms of complete consecration to the Lord. These hearts of ours are desperately wicked. Isn't that what Jeremiah says? Chapter 17, verse 9. Would you agree with me on that? These hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, the account in Exodus chapter 4, verse 7 is the account of Moses when he was commissioned to lead God's people through the wilderness. Remember that account? Exodus chapter 4, God says to Moses, I want you to take your hand and put it into your bosom. He pulled it back out again. What did he see? It had become leprous. That's right. And that's a reminder to you and to me that this heart in us, even though we've come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, even though our sins have been forgiven, even though we have the assurance of salvation, even though He loves us and He's given us His Holy Spirit, all those things, this heart inside us is still desperately wicked, leprous. And this is someone like Moses who's being called to be a leader of God's people and deliver them out of Egypt. He pulls his hand out of his bosom and it's a leprous hand. As a matter of fact, he takes his staff, right? Remember the account, his staff. He throws that staff down. That was the representation of his livelihood. That's how he made his living. He was a shepherd. He threw that staff down and became a serpent. Now, he's still going to be God's people. And he's going to deliver for God's people. And yet the instrument of his trade, he threw down and became a serpent. It's a reminder to you and to me that the skills that God has given to us for our livelihood can be dedicated in some ways to wrong purposes or can be used for the Lord. And ever since that point, when Moses reached down and picked that up, you remember the account, he picked it up and it became a staff again. From that point on, it was called the Rod of God. And it was used to part the Red Sea and do all sorts of miracles in the wilderness. When we're consecrated and committed to the Lord, it's amazing what He can do in our lives. Using the skills that He has given us, perhaps naturally, in some cases supernaturally. It's two things I didn't like to do when I was younger. Speak in front of crowds and travel. And that's what I do all the time now. But it's just a reminder to us of that's what God can do in people's lives when we're consecrated to Him. But the reminder to us, it can flip that quickly. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. It could flip so quickly. They corrupted themselves again in verse 7. And they turned aside quickly out of the way. And it's easy for us when we are hit with adverse circumstances to revert or fall back, as we looked at yesterday, Hebrews chapter 10. Draw back and resort to the things that we would do naturally. I think that's what happened with Thomas. He was the doubting Thomas, right? He didn't see these things. He doubted. And so, of course, He had his problems until the Lord had to encounter him directly face to face. And so it's a good reminder to us, again, that we need to be completely consecrated to Him. And so that account in Exodus 4, 7 is a great reminder to us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 48, talks about the evil servant who knew that his master delayed his coming and then he would do all sorts of things. He was the servant. And yet he flipped in some ways and began doing things that were not pleasing to his master. And it's a great reminder to us that the heart is evil and the man in us, I don't know how the ladies deal with this, but the old man in us, as Ephesians 4 talks about, grows exceedingly corrupt. It's easy for us, even as believers, we have a new nature and a sin nature. The new nature is conceived by God and is perfect in the eyes of God. But we still have that sin nature that responds to the music and responds to the things of this world. And all it takes is just a little bit of encouragement, if I can put it that way, from the devil himself to get us to go along a certain line. And so to counter this, God has given us wonderful promises in his precious word. Wonderful examples and testimonies and encouragement of God's people, the fellowship of God's people, to encourage us along. And verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wonderful promises to cleanse us from the filthiness of the flesh, that which is of the old nature, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wonderful things that God has provided for us. We purify our hearts through obedience to the faith, 1 Peter 1:22. And how shall a young man cleanse his way, David said in Psalm 119, by taking heed according to his word. You know, the word of God, to get that word of God down, is so important. And I find that this is the problem with many believers, is if they're not consistent in the word of God, and studying the word of God, and obeying the word of God, we're easily influenced by the world around us. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, "Now are you clean through the word that I've preached unto you, given unto you." Back in our hometown, they were trying to empty out the underground well water and system, trying to drain it one day, and so they were digging up the street, and they pumped and they pumped and they pumped that water, and it never did run dry. And I always remember looking at that and saying, that's a great spiritual example. The water that's clean, fresh, cool water, clean, living water, never did run dry. They gave up on the whole project. But, you know, I looked at that and I said, you know, there's two ways that you can clean your hands, right? Today, if you have dirty hands, or if you're playing horseshoes like we did yesterday and had those dirty hands from those horseshoes, I could go to the sink and I can take soap and I can rub my hands nice and clean from that soap and get my hands clean that way. And that's a quick way of doing it. But there's another way to clean your hands, and it is just putting your hands under water and letting the water go over your hands over and over and over again. And eventually, it'll get clean. And that's what the Word of God does in our lives. If you saturate yourself in the Word of God has a way of filtering your thoughts and cleansing you. And that's why the Scripture talks about that we will cleanse our hearts and our minds by the Word of God, Psalm 119. So a good reminder to us right here from this opening account here, opening words here in Psalm 32, that we can so easily break from what we know is the truth. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. But there's another lesson that we come away with from this session. And that is, thankfully, we too have an intercessor who prays for us. Because in the following verses here, in verses 7 through 10, while the people are down below, God is in communication with Moses. Or let's flip it around. Moses is in communion with the Lord. And the Lord is talking to Moses. And he says, I want you to get down there. These people have corrupted themselves. And these are stiff-necked people. Verse 9. I mean, that's a good fitting description of many believers. Stiff-necked. It's like a horse. Doesn't want to move at all. And God says, I want you to move here, I want you to move there. We are stiff-necked, and we don't want to have the Lord move us here or there. Maybe God is speaking to you through the ministry of Brother Walter, through these words here this morning. God wants to do something great in your life, and you are resisting. It's easy for us to be stiff-necked. God wants to have the reins of our lives, and that's what's occurring here in these verses. And so in verses 11 through 14, Moses prays for these people. What a wonderful illustration and picture this is of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who occupies many offices in the New Testament. What do I mean by that? Well, he's indeed our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the shepherd, bishop, and overseer of our soul, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He is all these things, a Redeemer. He is the intercessor. He's an advocate, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All these offices of Christ. And here the picture of Moses, or the action of Moses, is a picture of the intercessory work of Christ on our behalf. And one of the important things is to bring out the fact that even though this is an Old Testament picture and Old Testament scriptures, that we have to bring New Testament truth in it. We have a wonderful Savior who has forgiven us of our sins. And we live in a day of grace and mercy. And don't forget that. We're not under the law like the people were. Christ took it all on the cross for us. Doesn't mean we can do anything he wants. The Lord will judge his people. That's what it says in Hebrews. We still have responsibilities. We still have wonderful promises that we have to make sure that we're aware of. We have guidelines. We still need to follow the Lord. No question about that. But in the light of all this, we have an intercessor who intercedes for us, the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, the fact that Moses delayed coming down from the mount, that too is a picture of Christ. Waiting for the Lord's return, like the Thessalonians. Wait for his son from heaven. It's a great picture there. And then the intercessory work of their deliverer, a great picture there. And so it says in verse 14 that the Lord relented from the harm which we would do to his people. Well, you know the story. In verses 15 right down to the end, Moses calls all the people and basically draws a line in the sand and says to the people of God, he says, who is on the Lord's side? And who responds? Anybody know who responds? The Levites did. Do you know before this time that God wanted the whole nation of Israel to be a priesthood to him? It says in Exodus chapter 19 that the whole nation was to be a priesthood. All nation would have access to God in heaven. But because only the Levites responded to Moses' call, the Levites were rewarded with the privilege of the priesthood, access to God. The rest of the congregation was shut out from that. So the whole nation should have had access, but now it became a class system where the Levites were, which incidentally was put away in Christ. That's the put away in the New Testament with the death and resurrection of Christ. We all have access to the Father because of the work of Christ. But here it was closed up to the Levites. Just look with me for just a moment at verse 26. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Moses made them drink of that golden calf, which was ground down and put into powder, and they were to drink that. We have that great intercessory work of Christ that took place in picture here with Moses. And all these verses that support that, Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 7. But what's the next lesson that we see with that drinking of that gold? It's just this, that we may drink sometimes of the bitter consequences of our actions. That's a negative. That's a real negative. I realize that's a negative. Verse 20, you've grounded down, but you know, that's the truth. If we go our self-chosen pathway, God just doesn't wink at us and say, that's okay, you're forgiven, you can do anything you want. God still has guidelines. And so the nation of Israel here is forced to drink the parts of that golden calf that were ground down into gold, and they were to drink it. And it's just a reminder to us that if we go our way in that same way, we can drink the bitter consequences of our actions. Such a sad thing. But you know what? There are other things that we can focus on. I want to turn this around and make it a positive thing for you. Lesson number 4 from that whole event is this. Let's be more like Moses in communion with the Lord. I mean, here's the challenge. This is an adverse situation. It's an extended period of time. God is subjecting his people to a time of delay. What are they going to do during this time in which they are not seeing things take place the way they would like them to? We have the case of the children of Israel at the base of the mount. We have Moses on the mount. And in that way, Moses is a great example to us that we need to be like Moses is in this situation, in communion with the Lord. Now, here's a great trilogy of verses that is worth hanging on to. I know our time is gone. We'll be finished in just a few moments. But get this down. Psalm 46, verse 10. During a time of delay, God says to us, "Be still and know that I'm God." God has given us that opportunity that we just spend time in his presence to really take inventory of what's really in our hearts. Have we just overlaid our Christian life with activity, all those things, even spiritual activities? The children of Israel, it sounded like they were spiritual. They had peace offerings and burnt offerings, all these things, but then they sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play. A very carnal situation, a mixture of the carnal and the spiritual. And they might have thought that they were living for the Lord because they had priest offerings and burnt offerings, all these things going on. But at the same time, there's this carnal part of their life taking place. That's what needed to be purged. And that might be the case for you and for me. And so we need to spend time in the very presence of the Lord and let him speak to our hearts. Remember when Elijah was on the mount? The wind came through, the earthquake, the fire, all those powerful manifestations of God's presence. But where was the voice of the Lord? Where was it? In a still, small voice. God often speaks that way, in a very powerful way, in stillness. And so Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. Then Exodus 14, 13, something happened just before. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord just wants us to stand still and let him take control of the situation, not us. Stand still. First be still, then stand still. And then Ruth 3, 18. It's a great verse. Sit still and know how the matter will go. It's what Ruth was told. Knowing that the man will not have rest until he has concluded the matter this day. It's a great picture of the work of Christ. And so we're encouraged to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Turn your Bibles as we finish up to Psalm 62. Just turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62 as we finish up. Here's a great verse. It's been a great encouragement to so many of the Lord's people down through the centuries. And I know many in this crowd will be very familiar with these verses. Perhaps you've gone through it too, during an extended time of delay, when it seems like the Lord is not answering your prayer request, or you're wondering when the Lord's going to visit you in some special way, like the children of Israel. Instead of resorting to the things that made you have an enjoyable time, let's call it, in your old days, like the nation of Israel, the golden calf, this is what our attitude should be. Psalm 62, verse 1, truly my soul silently waits for God. For him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge in him. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God wants us to be before him. He desires truth in the inward parts, Psalm 51 says. And the account I always love to talk about, Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, is he shall be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi, even says. And they'll offer an offering in righteousness, even praise unto their God. What is he talking about there? Be like a refiner and purifier of silver. This is what God is doing in your life and in mine. It's what he's going to do in the nation of Israel. What he's doing in people's lives right now. Just as a refiner and purifier of silver would look over that pot that they would put metals in and heat that up. Melt that metal, that gold, that silver, melt it down and let the dross come to the top. And then that refiner of fire, that purifier of silver would then scoop away the dross, those impurities that rise to the top when subjected to the heat. Clean them away. And what he would have then would be a perfect mirror image of metal, liquid metal. Then he would look over it and he would see the reflection of himself in that metal. And that is what the Lord is doing in your life and mine. He allows us to go through these situations in life, as hurtful sometimes as it might be, as painful as it might be, as hot as it might be, to bring out, to draw out the infirmity, or the impurities rather, in our own faith, so that we'd have a purified faith and a walk with him that is pleasing to him. He lets us go through the ups and downs of life, the struggles of life and all that, so that we learn to trust in him every step of the way. Let that impurity come up so that we have a heart that is fully dedicated to him. Not like these children of Israel at the base of the mount, but a purified faith so that we're pleasing to him and so that we have communion with him, a real connection with him, not a substitute connection. These children of Israel had the peace offerings and the burnt offerings and all the rest. It seemed like they were in touch with the Lord, but were they really? No, they weren't. Those things needed to be cleansed away. And so, as we said before, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He allows those trials. Romans chapter 8, you know the verse, all things work together for good to those who are called according to the Lord, to his purposes, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so that's the big question. And one last one I'd like to bring out is this. Let's use our gold for the glory of God. Now, that's not original with me. This is what I heard from a friend, and this is very interesting. If you look quickly, real quickly, and we'll finish up in just 30 seconds here. The gold that was used by the Israelites to fashion that golden calf was the evidence of the goodness and grace of God as they left Egypt. Those were back wages for their time in Egypt. And God made sure they went out with a high hand, it says. Great amount of gold that they were given. Wages for their work in building those storage cities. But here they're using their gold, the evidence of God's goodness and grace and mercy. They're using it for wrong purposes. But we can use our gold for the glory of God. Look with me as we finish up here. Chapter 35 and verse 22. Exodus 35 and verse 22. When the time came for the building of the tabernacle, what happened? It says in verse 22, everyone came who had been dedicated to the Lord. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and they brought their earrings and nose rings and necklaces and all the jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. So what do we come away with? It's this. Let's use our gold for the glory of God. Not for selfish purposes, to feed our base instincts and everything else like the Israelites did, but instead use our gold for the glory of God. And so that's the question. Will be compromise or communion? The very last point. Compromise or communion? Are we close with the Lord, or are we letting the things of this world to have their way in our lives? Thanks for spending a little extra time with us as we looked at this. And thanks, Ali, for your testimony too. Ali will be with us through lunch, and so if you want to have an opportunity to talk with him, you feel free to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace and for your goodness and for these reminders to us in our walk with you. Lord, there are times in our experience when we go through extended times of delay. And we often wonder, Lord, where are you in this? It's easy for us to resort to the things of the flesh. But Father, we pray that we would take the higher road, that we would be like Moses and be on higher ground and be in communion with you. Lord, help us to have hearts that are pure and purified through these experiences so that we have a closer walk with you. So we thank you for your goodness and for your grace and all these things. We give thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.